Welcome back to the 1 Minute Apologist podcast with Dr. Bobby Conway. False teachers. What does the Bible say about them and how do we handle them?
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist.
1 Minute Apologist.
Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions,
to give a defense.
Well, it certainly appears that there is a rise of false teachers, people who claim to be Christian, claim to be teaching the Word of God, and claim to be on the side of truth. But are they? On today's podcast, Bobby will look at several verses that warn against false teaching, give us 7 marks of a faithful Christ follower, and 6 ways to handle false teachers. We are glad you decided to join us. If you find this podcast helpful, please consider sharing it with someone.
Does it matter what we teach in the church? Of course it does. Christianity has always been a creedal faith. Many people would say, oh, all we got to do is love. And while love is important, we are also to defend the truth. And so being sure that we get this matter straight is important because we are in a lot of confusion in the church today where people think, oh, you know what? It's just about entertaining people. It's just about having the right methods. It's just about the right gimmicks. It's just about being cool. It's just about being popular. It's just about fitting in. It's just about love, love, love. But it's so much bigger than that, right? It's okay to think about methodology. It's okay to enjoy how we can do things with excellence. At the same token, we can't resist the importance of defending the truth. And so as we come to 2 Timothy, and we're working through chapter 2 today, I want us to attune ourselves to the importance of having a discernment mentality. The church was always discerning, and it was meant to be discerning. And the apostles were put in place to help deal with false teachers when they came about and when they emerged. And when you think about our story, our creedal story as Christians. Jesus would call out false teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, of the scribes. When the apostles were on the scene, they were calling out the false teachings of the Judaizers, of those who were more Gnostic. Even throughout early church, you had the apologists like Justin Martyr and others who were defending the faith from early onset controversy. And so it's crucial for us, just as it was for the church in its inception and for the church throughout church history, to be ready to defend the faith, to be ready to contend for the faith. And so this is Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy. He's writing it shortly before he would be beheaded by Nero for sharing the gospel. And he wants Timothy, his young protege, whom he mentored for almost 2 decades, to stay steadfast, to contend for the faith. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, and he had a congregation that obviously living in Ephesus would have been a very difficult time. Behind Rome, Ephesus would have been the second largest metropolitan city in that ancient era, and it was home of, you know, a lot of polytheism, a lot of rank immorality. And Timothy, it would be kind of like trying to be a pastor right in the heart of Hollywood, right? I mean, he was leading a lot of diversity and it would be tiresome and his faith was weakening. And in chapter 1, as we saw last week, Paul the apostle is encouraging Timothy to be strong, to be courageous, to not weaken, to not buckle, to be steadfast. And he wants him to be able to contend for the faith. Well, now we're going to come to chapter 2. And in the first half of chapter 2, it's all about like these marks of a faithful follower of Jesus and what it looks like to walk faithful with Christ. We're going to walk through those verses a little bit quicker, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time in the second half of the chapter addressing false teachers. That theme will be picked up again in the first half of chapter 3, and we will arrive there next week as well. But I want us to really think about how important discernment is. You know, as a young Christian, I got saved at 19, and I didn't know how to discern that much, but I knew that I loved apologetics. Before I even knew what the word was, I was just obsessed with learning. You know, I never read a book till I was 21 that I can remember except Freckle Juice that some of you may have read in school. I got sent home from school once for gluing a book together, so I hated reading. But when I fell in love with God, I fell in love with reading because I felt like reading was the way that I could get to know the God that I loved. And so whenever I get around Christians, I was always asking them questions about the Bible, obsessively so. I really, ever since I've been 21, I've been on, you know, I'm 47 now, for the last 26 years, been obsessively studying and reading and thinking. I love it. And I think it's so important that we think in the church today, that we realize how important it is to guard doctrine, to be able to contend for the faith that was given once for all. And I know that I would ask people all these questions, but you know, I wasn't educated as a new believer on how to discern. And so I was susceptible to false teaching. Check this out. When I met Heather, my wife, I met her in her parents' family room, 5223 Nellbrook Drive in North Little Rock, Arkansas. And when I met her, we were hanging out in the family room. And you know what we were talking about? She was a new Christian. I was a new Christian. And we were talking about this amazing new book we just read called Embraced by the Light. Well, little did we know at that time, that was written by a Mormon. We just got a good spiritual buzz off of the book. You know, it read so well and it seemed so right, but we didn't have the ability to discern the false teaching yet. We were new Christians, but we couldn't recognize that just because somebody's talking about Jesus doesn't mean they're talking about the Jesus that we believe in. And who is Jesus, right? I mean, many people have different perspectives. You have some that say he never existed, like the Jesus mythicists. You have, Hindus might think he's, you know, some avatar. You have Mormons who would say, you know, he's one of many gods, that Jesus had three wives, Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Martha. You have Muslims who would say that Jesus was a great prophet, but he was not God incarnate. That would be blasphemous. In fact, they would call it shirk. Adjoining other gods to God would be the sin of shirk, which would be basically blasphemy and get you sent away from God's presence forever. So what is it to believe in Jesus? New Agers, they believe in a historical Jesus who was the first person to experience Christ consciousness. So while we're not the historical Jesus, you and I, we can become a Christ. We can experience Christ consciousness, like in Buddhism, where Buddha experienced enlightenment under the Bodhi tree. And he too became the Buddha. We can become enlightened Buddha. Well, Hindus will just talk about Jesus being, you know, maybe a great sage, right? Like a guru, right? Is that what he is? Gu means darkness, ru, light. So a guru is somebody who leads people out of darkness and into the light. All these different depictions. And even in early church history, there was so much discussion around who the person of Christ was. Jesus wanted us to know that. He asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And what did Peter say? Well, some say this, some say that. There was confusion in the first century, and there's been confusion throughout church history, and there's confusion today. And we have to look at who does Jesus say he was, right? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me." He says, "I am the Father of one." He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus gave a lot of explanation about who he was, and we can learn a tremendous amount of how we are to discern false teaching from true teaching. And so when we consider, even in early church history, you had the false teaching of the Docetists, coming from the Greek word dokeo, to seem or to think. The Docetists said, "Oh, he only seemed like he was divine. He only seemed like he's human. He was fully divine, but he only seemed like he was human." And then the Ebionists, on the other hand, they were kind of like the opposite of the Docetists, where the Docetists said, "No, he is fully divine. He appeared human." The Ebionists would say the exact opposite. And then you had the Arians, which are basically modern day Jehovah's Witnesses, who rejected the deity of Christ, saying that he was the firstborn of all creation. We can address that in the Q&A time if you want. Would be happy to do that. But the firstborn of all creation, he was God's first created being. That's what the Arians wanted to contend to say. And so these different viewpoints would come into place. And we have great creeds like the Chalcedonian Creed in 451 or the Nicene Creed in 325 that would help us to understand who is Jesus. Because Jesus is the gospel, and Paul wants us to know that, and he wants Timothy to know that. And so he's addressing Timothy to guard the gospel before some of these heresies would emerge throughout church history, like Gnosticism and Doceticism and Ebionism and Arianism and Modalism, which would be the heresy that in the Old Testament, you know, you have the face of the Father, and then in the New Testament, the face of Jesus. And then today, it's the Holy Spirit. Like, God wears these different masks. He's one God in one person who puts these different masks on throughout history. First as the Father, then as the Son, then as the Spirit. But God is not one in three persons. So all that to say is what? There's a lot of confusion around who Jesus is. There's a lot of confusion about what Christianity is. And so much more so today. And we have to be ready to defend the faith. We have to be ready to recognize that Christianity is something that is to be defended. We can't just walk around and say, all we need is love. While that song might sing well, it won't preach well in front of the Lord. And so today we've got false teachings like open theism that wants to limit God's knowledge down to saying that God doesn't have full knowledge, that he's not omniscient. We've got churches trying to square up, the LGBTQ movement and saying, you know what, the Bible in its time past, it talked about homosexuality, but, you know, if Jesus was around today, he would permit it, and they give their reasons why. And you get people like Matthew Vines and others who are, you know, kind of pushing a gay gospel. And then people feel like, oh, I can't defend the faith anymore because, boy, the narrative has been packaged in such a way that if I defend the truth, then it seems as if I'm being unloving. And that's the way that this has been pitched. We've got United Pentecostals that would reject the Trinity. They would be modalists. You've got some branches of the Church of Christ that would say you have to be baptized to be saved. Paul says in the book of Galatians, if anyone comes preaching another gospel, let him be anathema. So how are we to discern through all of this? We've got universalism. We've had the emergent church. We have progressive Christianity today, which is on the scenes. And here we are left with Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel. And how do we cut to the chase? Well, we got to be discerning. We got to look at the scriptures. And Pastor Timothy was reminded by the Apostle Paul to discern, to guard the gospel. And so if you're a pastor listening, I would just say, don't forget that one of your core responsibilities is to be a defender of the Word of God. Now, before I delve in and start walking through chapter 2, I want to share with you, I'm not going to read word for word all these verses, but I just want you to see how important it was to contend for the faith, how important it was to guard the gospel. Consider Matthew 7:15. Here's Jesus' words, right? He says what? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In other words, hey, they come to you in sheep's clothing. Like, false teachers can be really friendly. They can be really sweet. They can be really loving. They can be really sincere. They can be really nice. But if they're preaching another gospel, that is a problem. So we have to be discerning. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 28 to 30, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, right? And I won't read the rest of that, but that's part of being an overseer. We have to watch the flock. We have to contend for the faith. In Romans 16, 17, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. 2 Corinthians 10, 5, Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Can you see this? I mean, from Jesus, the Apostle Paul's laying it out right now. We have to defend. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to get to this in our teaching as well. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. We have more in 1 Timothy 6, right? If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. We see in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, right? For a time is coming. A time is coming in 2 Timothy when people will not endure sound teaching, right? But what will they do? Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Does that sound like today? Can we recognize a little bit of that? Or how about in Titus? Paul's writing to Titus, another pastoral epistle. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is referring to biblical elders, right? And their responsibility. And that is obviously elders or pastors. It's the same term. One of the things that that I think that is so much creates so much confusion in our culture today is people think that elders are like some business board and pastors are separate. Pastors and elders are the same thing. If I was ever starting a church again, I would just use the term pastors because people end up seeing two different boards. But it's one office, right? Presbyteros, poimen, episkopos. These are three different Greek terms used to refer to the same office as a pastor, a shepherd, a bishop, an elder. But what ends up happening in many contemporary churches is you've got these pastors and then you've got these business elders that show up for a meeting once a month, and they're often deemed with more authority than the pastoral staff that are living out the ministry day in and day out. And people think they're separate offices. They're the same office. So Titus is saying these pastors, these elders, these shepherds, they need to guard the church from false doctrine. We see in 2 Peter. Now we get to Peter's writing. Well, what does he say? Well, but what he says, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. We come to 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We see in the book of Jude, this is where we get that great statement, contend for the faith, right? Paul's going to tell Timothy to guard the deposit that has been entrusted to him to be a defender of the gospel. In the book of Revelation, right? I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name. You hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, right? They're holding to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans, who are the Nicolaitans? The Nicolaitans, you think about Nicholas, he was one of the early deacons that you can find in Acts chapter 6 who would become an apostate. So look, I think you get the point in the introduction. I've taken almost 20 minutes just to stress from the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, to the last book in the New Testament, Revelation, that false teachers were handled, addressed, their teachings was pointed out, and we cannot drop the guard as it relates to the gospel. Now let's dig into 2 Timothy and see what kind of instruction Paul is going to give this young leader, his protege. Now, the first several verses, as I mentioned to you, the first 13, have to do with kind of marks of a faithful Christian. And he says, you then, my child, verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul was weakening in his faith, Timothy was weakening in his faith, and Paul wants him to what? To be strengthened. Well, how do we get strengthened in our faith? Through the gospel. The gospel strengthens us through Christ. We're strengthened by considering grace. Verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others. So another mark of a faithful Christian is not only their ability to strengthen themselves in the gospel when weakened, but their ability to be able to make disciples. You know, that's part of what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. God's math is always multiplication, right? Go into the world and make disciples. And that's what Paul's saying. I was making a disciple of you. You make disciples of the church you're pastoring in Ephesus. Let's make disciples. He goes on to say, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have first share of the crops. think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So he's teaching him, and he's confident that after a little reflection, the Lord's going to give him some good understanding. And he uses three examples, right, as it relates to suffering, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And I love that because he's using language that Timothy can understand. And he's saying, hey, as a good soldier suffers, you be willing to suffer. And as an athlete plays by the rules, you be willing to play by the rules. And as a farmer works hard, you work hard. And so those are some good applications for a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, that we are to be able to suffer faithfully, that we are to be able to work hard, that we are to be able to play by the rules. We keep reading. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Well, is it Paul's gospel? Well, it's God's gospel, but it's his gospel because it's become his gospel. So that's an okay term for us to say, this is my gospel, right? God makes it ours. It should feel, we should feel a sense of ownership so that we can get out there and share the good news, right? And so what does he say? When you're down, when you're weakened, remember Jesus. We come to verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. As I said, this is Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy. Within the next year, he's going to be beheaded by Nero. And he is suffering well, bound with chains for the gospel. He says, but the word of God is not bound. Isn't that great? Paul recognizes, I'm in chains, but the word of God is not bound. I love when Paul's in jail and the story of the Philippian jailer, right? He's in there worshiping away. Great earthquake happens. The Philippian jailer freaks out and says, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. While Paul was in prison, the word of God was not bound in Philippi, nor is it bound in Rome. We keep reading. He says in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, we can talk about that in the Q&A time. Who is the elect? What do we mean by elect? Are we talking about Calvinism or Arminianism? How does this work? Is it according to God's foreknowledge? Or is this according to God for ordination? Those are all discussions for the Q&A time. Okay, but we keep reading. Verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Praise the Lord. Ravi Zacharias, right? We praise God for his faithful ministry and his example. And we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us, right? Like Nicholas, who went out and formed the Nicolaitans, right? He ends up denying Jesus. And what ends up happening? God respects his free will, and he becomes an apostate. If we are faithless, though, God remains faithful, right? For he cannot deny himself. And now we shift for the last half into this idea of false teaching, and how are we to guard against false teaching? In verse 14, he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. So now some might think, oh, see, we're not to quarrel about words. We're not to defend the faith. He's talking about just empty babble. We're not to sit around and dialogue and waste our time on controversies that don't really matter. We know that Paul was defending the faith. He wrote Galatians, which addressed the Judaizers. We get his magnum opus in 1 Corinthians 15, dealing with the resurrection and helping us to understand that if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, that our faith is futile and that we are still stuck in our sins. So how do we handle false teachers? Let me share with you a number of things. First off, we handle false teachers by living to please God above all. Look what it says in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, what I like about that is he's saying, Timothy, don't be a people pleaser. You are to aim to please God first and foremost. He's the one you're living for. He's the one you're lifting up. He's the one that you are to live for. If you end up being a people pleaser, you'll compromise. You won't address the false teachers. And that's not always easy. In my years as a pastor, there were several books that came on the scene that I had to address. And sometimes I paid a price in ridicule for pointing out some of the books that people were falling in love with. I'm thinking about the book called The Shack. And what I would learn is how important it is for people to still keep their discernment on, even when they're being moved by good writing. We all know what it's like to watch a good movie and we start cheering against our values because the story is being told in such a way with the music behind the scenes that we're being moved. And if we're not careful, we lose our discernment and we throw our values out and we can start cheering for things that go contrary to our values and the things that we watch and in the things that we read. And so I was addressing the book, The Shack, and talking about, you know, how we need to make sure that we realize some of the false teaching in this. Or when the emergent church was getting a lot of popularity in its time, I started addressing some of the stuff, and that made some people uncomfortable. Or when Velvet Elvis with Rob Bell came out, and I started addressing some of the language where I was fearing where things were going. Or when his book Love Wins came out, and I ended up writing Hell, Rob Bell, and What Happens When People Die as a refutation to Love Wins. And it's not always easy to address these issues, but we have to if we're going to be faithful pastors. But the only motivation that we'll have for this is if we want to keep our love for God, if we keep our love for God first. So if we got to handle false teachers by aiming to please God. If we're trying to be people pleasers, then we will try to make things fit into the gospel that have no place with the gospel. And so this is important. He says, do your best, right? Work your tail off. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So secondly, we handle false teachers by rightly handling God's word. We spend a tremendous amount of time today in front of a television set. And one of the things that I just don't want to stand before the Lord someday knowing that I could give all the stats of my favorite major league athletes or that I could tout off, you know, the top 20 Billboard hits in music or that I could talk about movies like no one's business, but then not even know the theme of the book of Daniel or not even know what the book of Habakkuk's about or not even understand what Hosea is about. It takes a lot of hard work to become fit to discern. But here's the deal. If we don't understand what the books are about in the Bible, if we don't understand the Word of God, we are going to put too much emphasis on what we feel. But our feelings have been largely influenced by the books we've read, the music we listen to, the culture that we live in. And if we're not being shaped by the Word of God, we might speak out against things that are not in the Word of God, or we might endorse things that just feel right to us. But how do we know it's right if we don't know what the Bible teaches? So we have to dig into the Word. We have to know what the Word of God says in order to rightly handle it. He says, rightly handling the Word of truth. Orthotomeo is the Greek word, and it means to cut straight. So in order to discern properly, we need to be able to rightly handle the Word of God, to cut straight, like a craftsman cutting a straight line, or a mason getting a straight line of bricks, or a farmer plowing a straight furrow. Paul speaks of precision in our ability to rightly handle the Word of truth. And so we have said that we handle false teachers by living to please God above all. If it's to please people first, we'll compromise. We'll let false teaching come in to the flock. Now, this doesn't mean we're unloving in the way that we deal with false teaching. It just means that we have to confront it. We handle false teachers by rightly handling God's word, right? To be precise as much as we can. And no one is perfectly precise. I do a call-in radio program where people call up several days a week and they're just asking questions on the radio. And I'm doing my best as my co-host is to rightly handle the word of truth. But there are moments where I feel like when I answer a question, I go, man, I wish I would have said this, or I wish I would have said that. We have to be prepared on the radio for live calling questions to be able to be asked a question on any of the 1,189 chapters of the Bible and prepare an answer and to know the context. It's daunting at times, right? No one can do that perfectly. There's times even I find myself going, man, I got to go study up on this more. I got to learn the theme of this more. I got to stay in this more. But I think it's so important that we're passionate about defending the truth. And you know, that's what One Minute Apologist Ministries is about. And I want to thank you for jumping on our channel, for listening right now, for hearing our heartbeat, my heartbeat as I teach this message right now, is to help us know, first and foremost, how to defend the Word of God. And so what's the next point? Well, we handle false teachers by understanding the consequences of false teaching. Look at verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their walk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, Hymenaeus was addressed by Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Philetus, this is the first time we hear about him, but here's two false teachers, and their teaching was spreading like gangrene. And Paul's saying, we don't need to just sit there and let this kind of conversation go on in the church. We need to address it. And so there's consequences. What happens is it spreads. And so what kind of doctrines have spread in our culture today? Consequentially, because pastors haven't defended the truth. You know, a lot of pastors get out of seminary and then they spend the rest of their ministry on a pop culture diet. We have to continue to study church history. We have to continue to study theology. We have to continue to study philosophy. We have to continue to study so that we can take care of the flocks, so that we don't compromise. And we see it happening, that we placate the culture, that we seek to make the gospel more palatable, more digestible. And that's not our role as pastors. Our role as pastors, as teachers, as professors, is to be faithful to the Word of God. And when we're not, when we compromise on what the Bible says, then people think it's okay to do the same. And so these consequences are challenging. It was upsetting the faith of some. And that's exactly what ends up happening in verse 16, right? It will lead more people into more and more ungodliness. It upset the faith of some. And look at verse 17, and their talk spreads like gangrene. Verse 18, who have swerved from the truth, right? That language, that's what a false prophet does. They swerve from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. That's what false teaching does. It sends people not prepared to handle it into a season of doubt. You read a book like Love Wins and go, oh, okay, I was always taught this about, you know, eternity, now it looks like this. Or you read stuff being pushed out by, you know, the gay gospel movement, and you read their stuff and you go, oh, well, maybe the Bible, you know, is filled with bigotry and hate, and maybe I need to have my perspective change. It throws people into a tailspin when we're not able to walk through the teaching of Scripture in a way that we can address false teaching in order to protect the flock and also to lovingly call people back to truth. We also want to handle false teachers by ensuring they repent of biblical compromise. Look with me, if you will, verse 18 and then verse 19, excuse me, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So if we're going to name the name of the Lord, let these false teachers depart from iniquity, from their false teaching. The Lord knows how to distinguish those who are His. Think about the book of Numbers in chapter 16, right? With Korah's rebellion, God very clearly was able to distinguish between Korah and Moses as God's leader. So we need to keep reading in the context here. Let's come to verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, like from the false teaching, right, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So Paul wants to make sure that Timothy calls his flock to be useful. And he's helping us to discern. Discernment is crucial. When's the last time you heard a sermon on discernment, on how to discern? Well, it's going to be hard to know how to discern. What are we discerning? Well, we have to discern what goes against our faith. So we have to understand our doctrine, what the Bible says. And then we have to be able to discern when we're hearing things that are off. One of the things that I try to always do when I watch movies, I pretty much watch a movie each night before I go to bed. I love watching films. I love criticizing them, thinking about them, evaluating them. And from my kids' younger days, every time they'd watch a movie, I would say afterwards, where does this movie align with our biblical convictions? And where do you think that the message contradicts our biblical worldview? Why did I do that? Because I wanted them to be thinking Christianly. I would do that with music. Why don't you go print off all of the songs that you've been listening to lately and read the lyrics, and then let's see if you would still want to listen to the music. You'll realize how much you're being influenced by the music to listen to lyrics that you would not let play in your head over and over several times a day. And so how do we discern? We need to discern, and Paul was passionate about teaching us to discern, right? Some people say, oh, we're not to judge. We're not to judge. That statement is a judgment. It's a judgment saying we're not to judge. You can't even make the statement without making a judgment. Jesus didn't teach us not to judge. He taught us how to judge. Jesus didn't teach us not to discern. He showed us how to be discerning. Another point I would draw out as it relates to handling false teachers is this. We want to handle false teaching by deepening our own spiritual life with God. Verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so when we're walking in purity and we're walking in holiness, that can protect us in our journey, in our walk from compromise. When we morally compromise, we'll be maybe even more open to doctrinally compromising. And so we want to make sure that we recognize the importance of walking in purity. And so the final point that I want to draw is this. We properly correct false teachers by hoping they will repent. So we correct false teachers by hoping they will repent. And we'll find this in the final verses. Verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now, you can see some of the principles that are flowing out, right? How is it that we confront false teaching? We don't sit around and argue like they would. We don't get involved in all the controversies. We address it, but how do we address it? Here's Paul's tips for refuting or confronting false teachers. First, refuse to quarrel, right? He says that in verse 24. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. So we refuse to be quarrelsome. We are kind-hearted. What does he say next? Refuse to be quarrelsome. But then he says, be kind to everyone. And then be able to teach, right? Be able to lay out what the Word of God says. We need to be able to know our stuff as we're addressing it. We need to be patient with people. We need to realize that maybe somebody's teaching something false because they were influenced or mentored by somebody who was teaching them, and we need to figure out what's going on. We keep looking. We need to correct our opponents. How? With gentleness. So we want to be gentle. Even when I wrote Hell, Rob Bell, and What Happens When People Die, I reached out to Rob Bell personally. I sent an email to him letting him know I'm not trying to attack him as a person. I tried to write the book in a tone that didn't seem like I was, you know, putting him down as a person, but it was just a conversation around, hey, how can we grapple better with what the scriptures has to say? And then it says what? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. Ever since the beginning, the devil's been doing this, right? Has God said, trying to mess with our discernment meter after being captured by him to do his will. So here it is. We just took 40 minutes to talk about false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul helps Timothy to realize why he doesn't need to be weakening, why he needs to be strong. And he tells him in the first half of the chapter some of the marks of a faithful follower of Christ. In the second half of the chapter, he gives him some wisdom on how to address false teachers. And he lets them know that that's his role as a pastor. And so what I've done today is I shared verses all over the place from Matthew to Revelation showing how the early church defended the faith. Go read church history. You'll see that the early church was defending the faith. This is what these councils were about. Nicaea, Chalcedon, Constantinople, right? These great councils that were taking place was all about defending truths, making sure the doctrine was proper. The Reformation in the 16th century, that was all about reforming, getting back to the way the gospel needs to be. And so here we are. We live in a culture today, you and I do, where we can't be surprised by false teaching. We should expect that false teachers will come off friendly, loving. That shouldn't surprise us, right? Wolves in sheep clothing. And when false teaching is there, we shouldn't always even assume that the person realizes they're a false teacher. They can be sincere and believe that what they are sharing is right. Their motives for which they teach doesn't matter. It's what are they teaching? Is it true or is it false? And so that's what we have to discern against. And so what are the big things that we need to be discerning today? I think we need to be very aware of the LGBTQ movement and the message that's being presented. And we need to know how to talk about that in a church that's loving, it's compassionate. But this is a particular movement that would have us think that, you know what, our identity is equal to our sexual preferences. And when the narrative gets pitched to our identity is equal to our sexual preferences, we're going to have a hard time, because to reject someone's sexual preferences will be taken as rejecting their identity. And we have to clean up that conversation. And for that, I'm really thankful. I just found out and heard back from Nancy Piercy, probably the most famous female Christian apologist alive. She will be a guest on our YouTube Live coming up. We're working on dates, and she wrote a book called Love Thy Body. She studied under the great Francis Schaeffer, and she is literally one of the cream of the crop apologists just in general in the world. And she will be helping us to know how do we discern as it relates to some of these types of issues on sexuality. And I'm really looking forward to that. This week, I'm going to have Alan Parr. He's got he's got 350,000 subscribers on YouTube. We went to seminary together. I call him Denzel. It looks like Denzel Washington. He's going to be talking about how to study the Bible and giving us wisdom on how to discern. And that will be a great opportunity. I hope that you'll show up for that. And so lots of exciting stuff. We'll be having Sean McDowell on in the future and lots of others. So just keep paying attention to what the different things we do. Again, each week I offer a teaching of the Bible like today, a chapter of the Bible a week. If you want to learn a new chapter each week, come check us out. If you want to meet a new Christian apologist, pay attention to our YouTube Lives each week. And then we also do mental health stuff, where I do stuff with my wife, and I hope you'll join us in that.
If you enjoyed this episode, don't forget to subscribe. If you want to help spread the word, please leave us a 5-star review and tell your friends about this resource. Also, be sure to check out our YouTube channel and blog for more credible answers to curious questions.